Welcome, radio friends, to the Anchored in Jesus radio program. This is Dr. William R. Glaze, the teacher and preacher here on the Anchored in Jesus. And I would like to come to you with a special appeal. We are looking for 100 people to commit $25 a month to this ministry. God has blessed us over the years and has been faithful in providing for our airtime. But now we are coming to our listening audience and asking you to be a part of it. We would like for you to make a one-year commitment of $25 a month. If we could get 100 people, that would take care of the broadcast charges each month. Now, with that commitment, we also have a book that I want to share with you. The title of the book is one that I wrote. It's called 50 Ways to Resist the Devil, and it deals with spiritual warfare. As we look at our life today, we see as believers, we are in constant spiritual warfare. And so this book will help you to develop strategies for dealing with Satan and all of his forces as you go out into the world. 50 Ways to Resist the Devil will be yours if you will commit to be a part of this ministry. We are calling those who commit to give $25 a month anchored partners. And so we want to invite you to be an anchored partner. Now, let me say this. As we have put this ministry together over the years, we have done it all with volunteer support. Those who handle the requests are volunteers. Those who prepare the programs are volunteers. And any funds that we receive, 100% of it goes to airtime. So you can be assured that your money will go to support the ongoing work here at the Anchored in Jesus radio ministry, and it will go to the airtime. So again, why don't you join us in becoming a anchored partner in giving $25 a month. There's a couple ways that you can do this. You can go to PayPal on our website, and that is www.anchoredinjesus.org, or you can make a checkout and send it to P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Or you can call the toll-free number and find out how you can become a monthly supporter of this ministry. The number is 877-831-5060. So we ask that you would be prayerful about how God would have you participate in this ministry. God bless you as you listen to the message today.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Today, Dr. Glaze will challenge us with the first half of the blessedness of brotherhood. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of the blessedness of brotherhood.
This morning, we're continuing in the Psalms, and today we're going to be in Psalm 133, a message that I've shared from this pulpit on several occasions, but we want to look at it a little differently this morning. Psalm 133. And this is a song of David, and it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. Like the dew of Hermon and like the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." And today we want to talk about the blessedness of brotherhood, or we could say sisterhood too. The blessedness of brotherhood or sisterhood. Amen. As always, we like to give the background to the particular psalms. And so this psalm, it's not quite certain as to why this psalm was written. There are a couple suggestions, and one suggestion as to why it was written is because it was a time when family would be reestablished
And we look at sometimes brothers, when they got married, they would combine their households. And when they would combine their households, they would bring their wives and their children. And so some say that this psalm was written, you know, to encourage and to praise where it is found the blessedness of people who are dwelling together in unity. So how many people here know this morning that if two brothers brought their families together, that there would have to be some unity there? So we know that. So that was one occasion that it says that it looks at that situation and it's looking at the home and it says how good and how pleasant and how blessed it is when brethren can dwell together in unity. And then another occasion actually talks about when people came to worship together, that when you saw people from different areas of the country, especially when you look at the 12 tribes and see how they were scattered, you know, all over Israel, and that, you know, you had these different tribes and they all came together to worship in Jerusalem. And somebody said it was a beautiful sight. It was a beautiful thing to see these 12 tribes coming together to worship the Lord. And that's a good picture of unity. So those are some of the suggestions as to why this particular psalm was written. But regardless of the background of to why it was written, one thing that it's doing is praising unity wherever it is found. You know, there was a story about a man who was on a desert island, and they finally came to rescue him after he had been there for years. And when they came to rescue him, they saw that he had three huts. And they began to ask him, you know, well, why do you have these three huts? And he said, well, you know, this hut over here is where I live. And they said, oh, okay. And this hut over here is where I worship. This is where I spend my time worshiping the Lord. And somebody said, well, what's this third hut? What's that for? He said, well, that's where I used to worship. So, you know, sometimes all right. Sometimes people can't even get along with themselves, right? They can't even get along with themselves. You know, he's the only person there, but he got a place where he used to worship, right? So when we look at unity, that God calls for us to be unified, and there are some people, like I said, when you think about it, they can't even get along with themselves, let alone get along with somebody else. But as I move into this message, one of the things that I want to say, that in order for you to be in any relationship at all, whether it's a marital relationship, a family relationship, whether it's a relationship on a job, whether it's a relationship in the community, that one thing that is absolutely essential for relationships is this whole idea of brokenness. You know, when you think about who we are as human beings, that all of us have our space. Right? Everybody got their space. And so when I have my space, what kind of space do I have? I have my spiritual space. I have my emotional space. I have my social space. And I have my physical space. And so this is my space that I operate within. Now, when I'm in relationship, what happens? People do what? They enter into my space. And you know how it is when somebody's in your space if you don't want them there. It's very uncomfortable. And so in order for you to be in relationship at whatever level, that there has to be a certain degree of brokenness. And without brokenness, you have a hard time letting people into your space. So simply put, brokenness is dying to self. It is putting aside selfish desires and yielding to others in order to have healthy relationships. When people are in relationships with others, be it marital, family, or social, brokenness is necessary. Strong relationships are built on the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20, where he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's how I'm able to operate in relationship, because Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Our attitudes and selfish desires means that we must be crucified, and that sometimes we have to die to self and submit to those around us. If we don't do that, we will not know what Psalm 133 is talking about. You know, Russell was sharing this morning about being married 20 years. Next year, my wife and I will be married 40 years, and he talked about somebody that was married 50 years, right? So let me just say this, that you don't stay in relationships that long without some degree of brokenness. That there has to be some degree of brokenness where you are yielding to the other person in order to allow that relationship to be blessed. And you know, a lot of times the reason that people cannot get along with each other, whether it ends up in divorce or whatever the case might be, now I'm not saying every time, but just think about it. A lot of times people, you know, end up divorced, or they end up, you know, in broken relationships. Why? Because they are selfish. Because there's no willingness to be broken. Now, when we talk about brokenness, I like the words of the Apostle Paul, because Paul tells us how we can be broken. So, you know, we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to try to figure this thing out. But he tells us in Philippians, I believe it is chapter, if you go to that next slide, Philippians chapter 2, if you'll turn there, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He tells us how to be broken. So the reason that I'm starting out with this, because you're not going to know the blessedness of this psalm unless there's a certain degree of brokenness in your life. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says here, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So if you'll go back to that outline again, four things that Paul points out in order for us to be broken. So now we need to begin to wrestle with this within ourselves. If you are in a relationship, and everybody here is in relationship at some level, you are in a relationship with somebody else. And in order for that relationship to be blessed, you must be broken. And here Paul says that brokenness involves four things. First of all, it means crucifying selfish desires. That if this relationship is all about me, if the relationship is all about what I'm going to get and what I'm going to get out of it, then it's going to be a horrible relationship for the other person. And eventually it's going to be a horrible relationship for you, because the other person is going to get tired of giving to you all the time. And so there may be times, especially if you're in a marriage, where you might want to do something and you have your mind set on doing something, and then you begin to talk to your mate and you find out that they don't share the same interest in that particular subject that you share. So now, in order for this thing to work, what's got to happen? Let me tell you, plain and simple. Yo, it can be whether you give, whether somebody gives 50-50. Now, again, I don't necessarily believe that marriage is 50-50. I believe that in marriage, you have to give 100%. You know, there can't be any 50-50 in marriage. There's 100%. But I'm saying that sometimes when you make individual decisions in a marriage, there may have to be some give on both sides. So what is it going to take to give? Brokenness. I've got to yield what I wanted to do, the way I thought this thing should happen, the way I thought it should flow, and I've got to begin to be broken. You have to crucify selfish desires. Secondly, he says you got to put aside pride. You know, what is one of the things that kills relationships more and faster than anything else? It's pride. It's pride. It's pride that when a husband and wife have a disagreement, or as I say, intense fellowship, and then they stop speaking and they give each other the cold shoulder, that what is it that keeps them from coming back together and making things right? It's one thing. It's one thing. And it's, and I'm gonna put an adverb on it. Stinking pride. That's all that it is. Stinking pride. And if I realize that I need to be broken, and that regardless, this is hard to say. Regardless of whether I'm right or wrong, you got to put aside pride. And that's how relationships flow. That's how relationships work, is that when you put aside pride, and then you begin to exercise humility. And when you exercise humility, that does not mean that you let folks walk over you. That's not what it's talking about. But when you think about humility, it can be also equated with meekness. And Jesus was meek. And what does meekness mean? I've given a definition of meekness here over the years. And the idea of meekness is power under control. A horse, that's, and the same word is used for breaking a horse. A horse that's out of control wreaks havoc. And you see the power of a horse in a stampede, that it can just crush things. But if the horse has been tamed and meek, it has all this power. And just look at what you can do with the power of a horse that's under control. It's the same word that's used of the wind. When wind is out of control, we see devastation take place. We see damage take place. But when wind is under control, it can be a cool breeze on a hot day. And so I sit there in this relationship, and I have this power to be able to stamp my foot down and exercise my rights and exercise my demands. But I bring it under control. Bring it under control. Yeah, you got the power. You got the power to stand up and hit your fist on the desk and say this is what you think and this is what you want. But sometimes you got to bring that power under control and not let it run you. And that's brokenness. And that's brokenness. And then Paul says that brokenness is considering others. That whenever something... a decision that I make, especially, now watch this, and I'm going to help somebody out this morning. A decision that I make when I'm in relationship, whether it's marital, family, church, community, employment, whatever the case, that when I'm in relationship, what do I need to do? Consider. I need to think about that this decision or this way that I'm feeling, how does it affect other people? And if it's going to affect people, now again, I pray and I ask God to give me wisdom to show me what's best to do, and I want to have wisdom to exercise what's best to do. But then I take also consideration of those who are involved. And what do they need to know? What do I need to tell them? How do I need to inform them? Because a lot of times we get ideas and we just want to run. We just want to go and we just want to do. You know, I've heard husbands say this. Brother Russell, can you give me my handkerchief right there? Thank you. Appreciate that, brother. I've heard husbands say this. Now, this is not said as much today as it was back in the day. But I've heard husbands tell their wives, well, this is my money. No. Somebody said they never got that talk. All right. But I've personally heard husbands say that. Now, if you're in a relationship, it's ours. Whether whoever is working or whoever's doing it, it's ours. And that, but see, you can see that the nature and the fact that somebody would make a statement like that says that they're not considering other people. And so brokenness. But when we learn the key of brokenness, then we can enjoy the blessings of Psalm 133. And so we look at Psalm 133. And the first thing that I want to say is that when we are in a broken, we have brokenness in our relationship. It says in verse 1, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That brethren who dwell together in unity reflect the character of God. Let me say that again. When brethren dwell together in unity, they reflect the character of God. Now look at your notes, because you're going to have to see the notes in order to get this. First of all, it says what? Behold how what? How good. How good. Now, in the notes, we see that God is what? Good. Oh, that was a little weak there. God is what? Good. We're not going to take the time to look at these verses. Psalm 100, verse 5. Psalm 106, verse 1. Psalm 107, verse 1. Psalm 118, verse 1. Psalm 136, verse 1. Psalm 133, verse 1. We see that God is good. And it says how good it is. Now notice, it didn't say how good it is for God, but how good it is when brethren. So when we are dwelling together in unity, we are acting most like our Heavenly Father. That if we want to reflect the character of God, just like that lake is reflecting the character of the trees and the snow-capped mountains, if we want to reflect the character of God, then we need to be good. We need to exercise goodness in the relationship. And notice how beautiful, how beautiful. Now, this word beautiful actually comes from a Hebrew word that means pleasant. Let me get you to look at two scriptures. Two scriptures. Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Same word as beautiful in verse 133. In Psalm 27,
thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of The Blessedness of Brotherhood. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's teaching, The Blessedness of Brotherhood, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request The Blessedness of Brotherhood. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request The Blessedness of Brotherhood, or call us at 877-831-5060. Today's teaching is part of a larger series of messages from the Book of Psalms. You can request the entire 24-part series from our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or by calling 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Also, there is a downloadable brochure on politics that can help you parallel your political views with God's Word. Dr. Glaze is the author of 5 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, you can visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.